Can we just say hello to our new people? Can we not get quiet about that? We're so glad we've got new folks here today. First time guests in the house. If you're one of those, we'd love for you to connect with us. There's a little card in the chair in front of you, as most churches do. We connect through some way or some shape, form, or fashion. You can do that online as well, and at our website, if you're the digital sort of kind of person. But welcome. Can we just please give a really good welcome to our online church? We are glad you're here. Whoa. Whoa. Let me go back here and grab my happy recollection. The four people in the church that used to hear that prayer every Sunday. And Lord, help the pastor have his happy recollection of everything he studied. I used to tell him, don't pray that for me. My happy recollection is written down right there. All right, just pray Holy Spirit moves today. So we welcome you. Glad you're here. I got a couple of things I need to say since I'm doing the transition from music to preaching. It's all worship, okay? So as I do that, I want to remind you that next Sunday is Legacy Sunday. I hope you're prayed up about that. I hope you've been asking the Lord how to guide you and what to give. Our goal is like 30 grand this year. And for those of you who are our guests, we do this every first Sunday of November. All the money's given next week will go toward, first of all, blessing our children's ministry. Can we give that a big old hand? Ah, my goodness. And so when we first moved in here, we did a lot of changes to the building. And we did some changes to the kids' rooms, but we're going to do a few more. I know this is a rental property. We're not doing great structural changes so much, but we are doing some of those. But we're doing some lighting, some changing. One thing I'm really excited about is we're doing a sensory room. We have children now in our groups and in our children's ministry who deal with autism and some of those kinds of things. And so we're having a room to be able to help with that and minister that. And we just appreciate it. I love our children's team. They're doing great. They're growing. And we appreciate that so very much. Y'all ready for some word? Yeah. Oh, before word, y'all thank Nemo for preaching last week. Didn't he do good? He did so great, man. I love it. I had several notes and texts that said, watch out, dude. You got somebody coming right there behind you. Just get up out the way. And I will one day, but not yet, all right? so not yet. But I love Nemo, man. He has got such a mind on him. But here's the best thing about Nemo is he's got a heart on him. He loves Jesus. And he serves Jesus right where he is in his world. And I'm so grateful for that. So great job, my brother. Great job. If you want to help on the back porch, go by and see Nemo. If you don't know what the back porch is, just see me. I'll tell you where it is. That's all that people back there that do lights and do this stuff and make sure we lead worship through lyrics and all. Can we just give them a shout out? Would that be all right? We love you guys very, very much. All right. Let me tell you something. Folks, Discovery Church has stirred up the enemy. Yep. Yeah. So, ooh, boy, there's ooh, yeah. Whoa. And we say that like he's some kind of giant he's not defeatable and all those things. He's already defeated, but we stirred him up, and here's how we've done that. New believers are coming to Jesus. People are getting healed from diseases like cancer and eye issues and physical trauma and problems and issues and depression and anxiety and all those things. If that's not you, just keep coming, keep praying, keep pressing into that. People are being delivered through Unbound Ministries, and you don't know much about what's going on with that, but it's coming. Get ready. I've been through that process myself. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's a wonderful time with the Holy Counselor, that is Holy Spirit. Freedom Week. Where are my freedom people, y'all? Come on, where are you? Yep. We got three freedom groups going, and all of us are in the neighborhood of Chapter 7. In Chapter 7, Week 7 in freedom is all about forgiveness after a week of surrender. And so we're walking through that. And when you begin that week, and we told our folks, ramp up, get ready, because the enemy doesn't like for you to forgive and move past your past. He don't like that. He wants you gelled up and wrapped up in that. So mostly the sermon's about today, not freedom, but about forgiveness. And then small groups have more small groups than ever. And let me just say this. Some of our small groups are struggling in number and that kind of thing. You know why? Because the devil don't want it to happen. He wants you to say, well, I just can't get in a small. I don't have time for a small group. I don't have. You do. Please make time. Get in a small group. We have new worship leaders coming on. Y'all should be here on Wednesday night. If you ever want to come by and watch what happens. And we got people developing and coming through worship. I'm about to add some to our worship team. Well, already there. They're just developing in process and getting better and better in what they're doing. We have stirred up the enemy. And here's how it's coming out. He is putting stuff in your mind and in your thoughts all week long, and he's whispering to you, you can't, and you won't, and you don't, and you're less than, and he's getting in between people that if he knows, if he gets between people, certain people especially, you strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter, right? Y'all see what I'm saying? Leadership matters, and people who are leading are being attacked left and right. This is not an invitation to a picnic where you get to come to a great worship service on Sunday and just ease your way on out of heaven. This is an invitation to war. Amen. And we are in it now. If that frightens you, it really shouldn't. If you have Jesus in your life, you ought to be ready for that. And if you don't even know what that means, maybe you're not ready, but you're getting ready. And I'm hoping this series is helping you do that. God is refining. And refinement takes fire. Refinement takes pain. Refinement helps you, lets you go through issues to help you get to where you need to be. Breaking down the muscle is how you build it. Going through pain is how you lose the weight. Going through pain is how you get through marriage counseling. Going through all of that helps you be better. And sometimes it hurts to get better, okay? But getting better is awesome. How many of you have been set free from something that you're excited about? Come on, y'all, have you? Have you? And some of you can't clap right now because you're wrapped up in the middle of it. You can go back about 2 weeks ago and hear the message that came before this one. And today is going to be the answer of all answers, because all of us really only have one issue. We all only have one issue. And it's wrapped up in a word that you're going to expect me to say. You're going to expect most believers to say. If you're listening online or if you're in the room and you're even struggling with belief, you think, well, it always comes back to that little three-letter word, sin. You always talk about sin and how sin is this and sin is that. And everything I do is sin. And the world goes, blah, 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 when the enemy goes, y'all just keep going, blah, 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 because as long as you're wrapped up in it, and you're not free. And that's what the enemy wants. And that's what he's attempting to do amongst the people of God here and all over the place. Y'all remember Pigpen in the Peanuts character series, a comic series? Remember Pigpen? He couldn't go anywhere without dust or dirt on him. If it rained and washed him off, he was right back for too long. And he's always a little dirt, smelly, all those things. That's what sin does to us. We clean ourselves up, we figure it out, we walk well, and then all of a sudden it comes back and tries to get upon us again. Now, the beauty of what I'm going to tell you today is that though sometimes we fall and we fail and we trip, we are not with or in sin. And you say, well, how do you get there? Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute. I'm glad that you ask. You see, dirtiness doesn't have to be your identity. Sin does not have to be how you identify yourself. If you put yourself in a category of, well, that's just the way I am, and that's the way I'm going to be, and it's going to be hard for me to change, or I'm not going to change, that's a choice. That is not what you have to do or have to be. And you can choose another way. Every day I start a new day with the Lord. The faithful love of the Lord. Everybody say the words in yellow. Are they on screen? Did I put these on there, sis? I'm sorry. The faithful. Did I not put Lamentations on there? Everybody say never ends. That's what happens to the faithful love of the Lord. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies what? Never cease. Everybody say never cease. It doesn't stop. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. If you got up this morning and you're breathing and walking, you're in Christ, you started with a clean slate today. And I know that's hard for you to imagine, because just last night you either drank it up or watched it up or sexed it up or smoked it up or snorted it up or read it up or ate it up or whatever it was, and you failed again, and you get to wake up every day with a brand new slate. And people who can't handle grace go, well, I just don't know how. That's just too easy, man. It's just too easy. If God didn't make it that way, we'd all be doomed, everybody. God had to put it in a place where we could be able to deal with it. And that's why today's message is called Jesus' Authority Over Sin. I'm going to read a story. It's from Mark chapter 2. Mark's the second book, second chapter. We're going to read from the first 12 verses of that book. And I'm going to read a story to you about Jesus. Right after he heals a guy from leprosy, he goes out, as he does a lot of times when he spends a busy day working, he goes out into the wilderness, and he's gone for a few days. Then he comes back up, and he does this. This is what happened when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later. After he's rested, he's out. The news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. I just want to see that. I mean, all these movies and shows, The Chosen has tried to depict it. He just cut a hole in the roof, and they lower the guy. They lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus, and seeing their faith, everybody say their faith. Part of this story we miss a lot of times. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Get up and take your mat and walk." I hope your translation doesn't say that, because that's not what he says. The first thing he says is, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law, they're always around, right, who were sitting there, thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, which had to be a horrible thing for Jesus. Can you imagine walking through this room? I don't want to know what you're thinking. I really don't. I used to think, man, if I could just know what people are thinking, I'd know, don't give me that gift. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Unless it's good. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? And at that moment, everybody goes, oh, what? What's he about to do? So I will prove to you. Everybody read what's in yellow. Is it in yellow? Yes, I did get that right. Yellow. Here, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He has the authority. So you can know that. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out. I love this. Through the stunned onlookers. Excuse me. Remember, it was pressed up against the house. We couldn't even get him in there. Excuse me. I'm going to use my new legs now. Excuse me. I can walk. Check it out. Woo-hoo. I mean, I don't know what he was doing, but he had to be joyful about it. And he's walking out, and they're going, what just happened? In fact, the word says they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. And you read all of that, and you get all excited and giddy, and the miracle is not the point. We see stuff in Scripture so many times, and we go, oh, what a great miracle, Jesus. That's not the point of the passage, in my opinion. The point is that Jesus had doubters in the room, and they needed to see the miracle to get the doubt out of their heart. But the point of the story is Jesus has authority over sin. That's the point. I read this quote this week. It says, authority, exousia, in simple terms, means Jesus has the right, both the right to do this and the might to accomplish it, the power to sin the man's sins away. Jesus had the privilege, permission, and power to do exactly what he did. And his first concern was the sins of this man. Why? Because he knew that the greatest problem the man had was not that he couldn't walk or he was paralyzed, but that he was lost. That the sin in his life needed to go first. You see, we often see our greatest need as that which is not our actual need. We see it all the time. All the time. Important needs like finances and sicknesses and family problems and friendship problems and marriage problems and all those things, they are great needs, and we need to work on those things. I'm not casting those to the side, but ultimately they are not your greatest need. Often they're just distractions to keep you from your greatest need, and that is to rid yourself of sin. And Jesus knew that he himself was the only answer for that. And the truth is that no matter what I think my greatest problem is, my problem is sin. And is it in my life or is it not? Well, I'm going to tell you now, believers, sin is not in your life. He said, well, wait a minute, what do I keep getting into this for? I can't answer that question. But I can answer the question that the sin in your life, Romans 4, 7, and 8 says it's not even put on your account. And there's a gasp almost like, oh, wait a minute. Those are passages that growing up in my heritage, we didn't talk about a lot because it basically said you don't have to do anything to earn it. In fact, you can't do anything to earn it. Only God's paid for it, and it's already paid for, and you can't pay for it. If you tried to pay for it, he'd say, it's already paid for. It's like going to the bank and having a loan that somebody else paid off, and you've got a check written, hey, I need to make my payment. And the teller says, I'm sorry, you don't have a payment. What? I've got a loan. Nope, it's been paid. What? Well, here, I need to pay my check. I hadn't paid anything on it, so I don't want to be late. Well, I can't take your check. There's nothing to pay it on. It's gone. Some of you are thinking, that'd be great, right? You see, even in that moment when I give that illustration, our first propensity is to say, man, that would be really nice. And yet we'll go right home and we'll go right out of this building today and worry about the things in our life that we're doing we ought not do, or the things that we don't do that we should do. And we're thinking, well, that's okay because God's good and I'm okay. And I, you know, we concern ourselves with the things that aren't our greatest need. You see, choosing Jesus means everything. I say, dude, but we're in church, man. We just got thing. Who else is worthy? And we just got through singing, you know, All Power and all this stuff. And you're telling us that choosing Jesus over sin means everything. And you're in your mind, you may be going, well, duh, man, this is elementary. Get to something I don't know. I want to talk to you a little bit about how devastating sin is and why we need Jesus so desperately. You have several blanks in front of you. Someone told me this morning, said, man, that's more blanks than I've ever seen on a notes page, dude. How long are we going to be here today? And I said, we're not going to be here that long, because we're going to walk through these pretty quickly. But I want you to see, and you take these things home and you find out where you are in some of these, because you're going to find yourself in some of this. You really are. If you're fighting some of these things about the sin that's in your life. So the first one is this, that sin invites judgment. Sin invites judgment, but Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be, listen to it, dead to sin and live and live for what is right. And live for what is right. We are dead to sin. Judgment doesn't affect us, not the judgment of heaven or hell. That's already been judged in Christ. He's paid for it. It's done. It is a done deal. Sin destroys, number two, sin destroys our purpose. Jesus says, though, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us in you in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he's planned for us long ago. We teach and believe here that God created the purpose and then he created you to fulfill that purpose. And we want you to go do that. We'd love to help you find that. If you're new with us and want to know what that is, we'd love to help you find that. Sin will destroy your purpose, but Jesus gives you purpose. Sin destroys our peace and joy. And Jesus says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. How many of you would just love to have a little time of peace of mind and heart? Take a deep breath and just love it. And the peace, he says, I give is a gift the world cannot give. And as long as we continue to strive after the things that don't give us peace, we're going to continue to live in chaos and wreck our lives all the time because we can't. It's like we're trying to figure it all out with the things that we can do. We say, God, you can have it, but we take it back. Let him go. Let it go. Let him have it. Let him have it. Have the peace and joy that's in him. Sin brings fear. And in Jesus, we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. All those things he has given us. You say, well, I just can't stop doing whatever. That's a choice you have made. Let's stop blaming our sin for our sin. Let's start thinking about what are we doing in the moment to make the right choice about that particular thing. You can only do that by the power of Holy Spirit, by the way. So let's accept that, okay? You're going to fail every time if it's in your own power to do it. But he says sin brings fear, but we don't live in that kind of fear. And until we do, right? Is anybody else having a problem with some of these? Here it comes again, Lord, the temptations. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know, but I'm not going to do that. Not today. Sin brings fear. Sin blinds us to the truth. And y'all know how truth is in our world. It's your truth and my truth and their truth and some other truth over in another world and all those things. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Sometimes here in this building, I need something from up there that's back here, and I have to walk through, and it's just silly to kind of turn on lights as I go. So I get this little handy phone out, and I put the flashlight on, and I know right where I'm going, and I need that. And the times I haven't done that, I fell over a ladder in the other building one time. It was laying on the floor. I didn't know it was there. I thought I was going to die, y'all. I mean, and that's the way the devil does. He wants you to go ahead. Just go ahead and grope through the dark and try to figure it out. And when you fall flat on your face, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, especially when you got a box of T-shirts in your hand. And you know, that was not fun at all. Sin blinds us to the truth. Jesus says, I am that. Because you will have the light that leads your life. If you listen to his truth, who he's talking about, it's his truth because it's the truth. It's the truth. Sin will bring shame. Shame identifies who you are not. Sin brings shame. But in Jesus, no one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced. You say, well, wait a minute. When I trusted in Jesus, all those people said this about me, and they shamed me, and they said, I ain't talking about them. It's who you are. You walk in the confidence of who you are in Christ. That is not disgraceful, no matter what anybody says in their world. We have to stop it. Just stop it. Walk in faith in Him, and the shame gets identified in Him. Come to Freedom Group and learn more and more about that. Sin next corrupts our heart, but the Word promises this: I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. That's how we do this. That's how we make it through, is the new heart and the new spirit that God has placed within us. Sin enslaves us. It enslaves us. We hate that word. Slavery in our culture is talked about a lot. And here we walk around all the time like a puppet on a string with the devil, just whatever you want me to do today, devil, just whatever. And we don't say it like that. We just live it like that. And we're enslaved to it. We're walking around with shackles on that we need broken. And the Word says that the Word says that the Son sets you free, you are truly free. And that's after He has a conversation about the difference between a slave and a son. Just go read that whole passage sometimes. Beautiful, beautiful passage. But when you're set free in Christ, you are truly, truly, truly set free. There's nothing in the world that can hold you back from doing what He calls you to do. Sin brings condemnation. I don't know about you, but I had a lot of condemnation in my early years in life. Don't, and stop, and quit, and you're stupid and dumb and fat and ugly and all those things. I mean, nobody really said those things. Mostly I said them to myself. But we condemn ourselves all the time, and other people try to do it. And He's saying that sin brings condemnation, but there's just none who belong to those who belong to Jesus. There's no condemnation in that. And that's after a passage where Paul said, man, I just struggle all the time. I do this when I don't want to, and I don't do that when I want to. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. You ever said that to yourself? Who's going to save me from this life of sin? Thanks be to God, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that whole passage is about spirit living in us to defeat the enemy in us. And then sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve were together with God, walking in the cool of the day, enjoying a conversation, having a relationship, seeing Him, talking to Him, all those things. And they pulled the fruit from the tree they were told not to, and they ate it. And the Bible says their eyes were open, and all of a sudden they felt this separation that they had never experienced before in their life. For parents, you experience that the first time your kids lose their innocence. You find out they've seen pornography on the internet or whatever, and you know they've lost their innocence and they can't grab that back again. And as a parent, you go, oh my goodness, what has happened here? And you feel that separation. And then you automatically, immediately go, wait a minute, come here. And you want to reconcile and bring those back to you. God feels that way, no matter what the sin. We tend to categorize it, but He doesn't. So the final one is this: sin leads to death. Now, this is next week's message. I'm not going to say a lot about that here. Sin leads to death, that separation. I missed a passage. Let me back up and grab the passage for sin separates us from God. You have been reunited with Christ. You have been united with Christ. Once you were far away, but now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. That is a relationship. It's close. And then sin leads to death. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. That is the gospel in a verse. Come on, guys. I ran through that really, really quickly because I want you to go back and look at those things and pull those out and read the passages and come close to the Word and all of that, because you have to realize that sin's the problem. Jesus is the antidote, and we have Him in our lives. He has fixed it. I'm a fixer. I don't want you groveling in anxiety. I want to fix it. I don't want my wife at home this morning with another migraine. I want to fix it. I don't want relationship problems. I just want to fix them. And most of the time I realize that I'm not the one that's fixing anything. God is. Listen to this really closely. Everything you've ever done or will do that is sin in your life is already redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. So what does that mean? He's bought you with a price. His price was His life, His life's blood. He gave Himself for you, and He came up out of the grave so that you wouldn't struggle with this stuff anymore.
all the shame and the disgrace and the separation and the problems and the issues. He bought that back so that you wouldn't have to. And it begs us. It begs us to do what you would expect me to say to that now, and that is this, is to surrender. Surrender to Jesus. What I'm about to say to you is used at the end of the message, and we've trained ourselves in culture, in church culture, to say that when we start winding these things down, it's time for me to check out because this don't apply to me. Please resist that today. Would you do that with me? Would you do that with me? I want you to resist it because I want you to surrender. You say, well, I've already surrendered. I'm not talking about the decision you made whenever it was. I'm talking about this is a life change. Surrendering to Christ is not just a decision in a church service or a prayer or a baptism. It is a life movement. And it takes time. Man, I was taught, I thought when I was baptized I'd never sin again. I remember about 2 weeks later after I baptized, the first cuss word came out of my mouth. I can't believe I waited 2 weeks, to be honest with you. I'm just saying. And I remember the gut-wrenching feeling I had in mind. I'm going to hell if I don't say, forgive me, God. I got to say, forgive me. Forgive me, God. Sorry about that. Boy, it feels better. I'm in. Hour later, I don't know. I don't know when the next one came, but it did. I can tell you, it hit me so hard in some of these places that I can tell you some of, like, where at the building still existed. It's probably gone now, but I can tell you where I was standing in the building when I said the word in front of my cousin out loud after he knew I'd already given my life back to Jesus. And it's devastating. But all I had to do was, forgive me, God, and I'm right back in. And I live this yo-yo salvation mentality that many of you are fighting every day. Oh, I sinned, God hates me. I said, forgive me, God, he loves me. I did this wrong, he hates me. Oh, forgive me, God, he's back in. God was never surprised when you said it. God was not shocked when you did it. Was it sin? Absolutely it was. Was it wrong? Sure it was. But when you surrender your life to Jesus' life, it changes things. Because before you would do it, you say, man, that felt good, I'm going to do it again. And that was better, I'm going to do it some more. And you're going to follow it, and you become a puppet with the devil. Now you're like, oh, no, not again. Why? Because you've surrendered your heart to Jesus. And that's hard for us to see in a religious world. The second thing is to accept the Lord Jesus. I could give you verses on all these, but Google it, whatever. Go to ChatGPT, get your Bible out, look in the concordance, find a Strong's. I don't care where you find it, but it's all there that we accept Christ. I used to not believe that was true, but it is so true. We have to, and that means accepting Christ as your Lord doesn't mean it's not just a prayer or a decision. It may start with that, but this is a complete brain transplant. It's transforming renewing your mind, and it's a process. It may start with a decision, but it's a process that you're going to struggle with the rest of your life because we live in these natural bodies. But you struggle forward. Accepting Christ as your Lord means I take me off the throne of my heart and I put him on the throne. I said, Lord, what do I do about this? I don't know what to do anymore. How can I stop doing this? Why do I say that every time? Why do I think this way about myself? And you begin to have conversation with Jesus. And if you'll listen long enough, he'll talk back to you in all kinds of ways. I'm trying so hard to listen more to him. And that's hard for me because I like to talk. I just wonder sometimes if the Lord said, if you be quiet long enough, I'll talk to you. And then we live for Jesus out of love. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Pastor Chris says all the time, which side of the comma are you living on in that? Are you living on the love side or the commandment side? Because many people look at that verse and go, well, it's just like my life. If I got, here comes the rules. It's time if you do this and do this and do this and do this, then God will love you. That's the way we see that verse. It's not what he's saying. The point of that passage is, if you will love me enough, my commands, he says, are not burdensome. In fact, he said he will put a yoke on you, which sounds like another burden, but yoke means well-fitting. He will fit you to life much more completely and much better if you will just accept that and move into faith in his lordship and walk with him. What I'm finding is I'm changing some neurotransmitters in my mind because I'm thinking differently. No, no, that's not me. I know I failed, but I'm good. Jesus loves me. I am not inadequate. I am a pastor of an amazing church. I love to lead worship. I love going to church. I love my friends. I love my wife. I love my family. And I just keep on saying those things over and over again because sometimes I'm not that lovable. And neither are y'all. Some of you. And I'm joking a little bit, but you got to start doing that. Let's transform. Let's change our lives. Let's live for Jesus out of love. In other words, Jesus is so powerful and we love him so much that there are no other options, that there are no other options to offer. You don't get up every day going, well, I hope I don't do that again. I hope I don't sin again. I hope I don't. The devil wants you to keep thinking about the things you've been doing. You keep training your brain to do that, and you're going to just wind up with it. And that's what we call falling in love. Most stuff I fall into is not good. This is a choice. And we make that choice all the time because the last thing is this, is to trust Jesus. It's to trust Jesus to save you. Do you ever struggle with the fact of what you're going to say when you see Jesus for the first time? Does it ever go through your mind? I guess y'all are not like me. I don't know. I do it. I think, okay, well, what's it going to be like? And then the trusting of who he is and what he does means that I have to let go of my own ability to hang on to whatever it is. You guys from last week in Freedom, y'all remember that statement in our book that says the thing that you hang on to, you must become responsible for? Isn't that a powerful statement? The thing that you want to carry around, God says, well, if that's what you want, the one thing God's not going to mess with is your free will. It's the only thing you have that's more powerful than he is your ability to say, uh-uh. Uh-uh. There's two kinds of ways we're going to see this as we close. I want you to see this. I hope this works. I don't know. I've played this out. I've spoken. I've tried to say it. Because most of you are like I am. I don't have as much problem forgiving you as I do me. And so, my words to me is often, I'm not worthy, and I'm not. Everybody just say, I'm not worthy. Hey, look at your neighbor and say, you're not either. If you looked at your spouse real quick, that's going to be a problem later. I don't know. And people do this to me all the time. I say, but you just don't know what I've done. You don't know what I did to my family. You don't know what I did to my spouse. You don't know what I did to my friends. You have no idea what I've gone through. There is no way that, and you know, they fill in the blank, that God could ever do whatever. So we struggle with our own sin, right? And then there's that person that sinned against you. This is usually the other way that we have struggles, and that is that oftentimes when you sin, I want to give you judgment, but I want to give me grace. Y'all know how that works, right? If I mess up, I need you to, oh, forgive me, please. What's wrong with you? Aren't you a Christian? You're supposed to forgive me. But if you sin, I might be like, wait a minute. Mm-mm. You can't do that. And so we have this struggle with the person that did blank to me or whatever. And it's like, you just don't know what that feels like. They deserve hell, and I want to be the one to send them there. I want to be right there when Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, you. I never knew who you were. Can I just say, if there's somebody in that blank for you, I'm really sorry that you feel that way. Because I don't know of anybody who's ever wronged me that I'd want to burn in hell. And if you say it like that, it's like, whatever. But yet, we see them and you get that gut feeling. You're like, oh my goodness, there they are. What am I going to do? So I see that. I see that we struggle with our own self to forgive ourselves, and then we struggle to forgive others and that kind of thing. So I have an idea today. We're going to have two lines form. What I want you to do is if you have a sin you're struggling with, let me say it this way. Everybody who's had someone or yourself condemn them or to do something to hurt you or whatever, we're going to line you up over here on this side of the stage. Jennifer, I'm sorry. You're standing right there. This isn't you. She's on our prayer team. These are our prayer team, by the way, for our guests. We're going to line them up over here. And over here, we're going to line up the person who did it to them, including themselves. For some of them, they have to have a mirror because they did it to themselves and they can't forgive themselves and they get past it or whatever. And when we line up, and some of y'all get nervous because you think we're really going to do this. He hadn't pulled the punchline yet. What's going on? What's going on? For me, it's like when we say that, even if you think those things and going through that process, then it puts us on the place of the judge rather than the one being judged, the one being forgiven, the one being loved. And everybody wants grace and mercy. So let me challenge you. Give it to yourself. And I get emotional because I don't do that for me. I hold myself to a greater standard sometimes in my own mind. You don't. This church is so wonderful to me and Liz. They love us and care for us and all that. And you give me so much grace and mercy. And people say, man, you're just so real. And thank you for being real. And we're glad for you being real and all that stuff. But man, it's hard for me. But I do. And I'm training my thoughts to go, you know what? That does not identify. That is not who I am. I will not be held to that standard to myself. I'm going to hold myself to the standard of Jesus, and that is he's bought and paid for all my sins, and I don't have to pay a dime for any of it, ever, ever. So I used to think we're going to get to heaven one day, and I said, forgive me, God, right before I died, you know? And God's going to say, boy, I'm glad you did that because I'm in a bad mood today, buddy. If you hadn't said, forgive me, God, then I was going to put you where you did. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? When he gave his only son for us, that's who we are. Listen, we're not worthy, but we're not unworthy because we messed up. We're only worthy or unworthy based on our relationship with Christ. So when Jesus, you're looking at a perfect man. I know you'd feel more comfortable if I said perfected because you know I'm not perfect, but you're looking at a perfect man that one day I may stand before my Father and say, Lord, I'm a mess. And Jesus is going to say, yeah, but I'm his Messiah and I paid for his sins. And you know that, Lord, we're going, come on in. Come on in. Let the eternal party begin. And if you can't say that today based upon your relationship with Christ because you're not in Christ, we need to help you. That needs to be fixed before you leave here today. Whatever step you need to take, whether it's faith for the first time or baptism or whatever it is, I apologize, the water's cold, but it still saves. The water don't save you anyway. It's the blood of Christ. Just come. Y'all stand with me, please, would you? Now, we're not going to line up the other way, but you do have a line to get in. Some of you have a line to get in your own heart and mind. No matter who you are, guess what? These people here are trained, they are developed, they want to. They've trained their gifts, they've developed their gifts in order to pray over you and to bless you today. They're just people who love you. So no matter who you are in the building, maybe you need to come as a couple. Maybe you need to come together with your spouse and say, hey, let's go get prayed over today because there's some things in my heart I've held. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, just get it out today. There's a couple people in the back. I can't see them back there. They'll raise their hand or whatever when it comes time. If you need to go back to the back, if you're not comfortable coming here, we want to make this as easy as we can for you. But at the same time, y'all, this isn't easy. We don't do every head bowed and eyes closed because I want to see you raise your hand for Jesus. I want to know, are you willing to do it? If you can't do it in here, you're going to have a real problem out there. So get up. You're already up. Stand up and move. Move. Come. Know, if you're hurt, if you're broken, God loves brokenhearted people. Can I promise you there's a way out, and his name is Jesus. Jesus.